Well, it's good to be with you once again this Sunday morning. Lovely to see you all. And it's lovely that the sun is shining as well. It was pouring with rain last night, wasn't it? For those of you who, like me, didn't sleep that much last night, it wasn't because my wife was snoring. She wasn't. It's always me. But though I have to say, when she always wakes up in the morning and says, "You were terrible last night snoring away," I say, "Well, I never heard it." We're looking at the subject of prayer over this weekend, and that you should have received as you came in, along with the bulletin, the yellow sheet that looks like that, where it says Christian prayer is dot dot dot, and then it says for prayer in the Spirit. And that's the subject of this morning, prayer in the Spirit. Over the weekend we've been looking at this whole subject of prayer, and if you were here with us on Friday night, we saw that everybody prays, or nearly everybody prays anyway. It doesn't matter who you are or what background you are. Most people, especially when they're up against it, call out to something, someone beyond them. But there's a world of difference between prayer in general and Christian prayer. And we've been perhaps rediscovering what Christian prayer is all about. It's all been very basic stuff. I'm a bearer of little brain, so it's not been anything terribly highfalutin. But we saw very simply on Saturday morning that prayer, Christian prayer, is prayer to the Father. Jesus taught his followers that they could know God intimately as their daddy, Abba. Jesus, revolutionary, in a revolutionary way really, was able to call God as his Father. Jews had all sorts of names for God, and if you hunt through the Old Testament, there are many that are listed there. But not one of them was Father. Jesus dared to call God Father. He knew God on such intimate terms because, of course, he was God's son. But the radical thing was, not only did Jesus call God Father, he then, in teaching his followers to pray, said, "You call God when you pray to him. Pray our Father." It's possible for you to know God as Father too. Great privilege that God has chosen to reveal himself through his Son as our Heavenly Father. So Christian prayer is prayer to the Father. We're able to call the great God of the universe Daddy, Father. Not many people can do that to me. Only three people in this world can call me Dad. And don't I know it? Three teenage girls. Yes, you know, there's some knowing looks. Dad? Yes. Hand in pocket. And yet Jesus, in teaching his followers to pray, says, if you like, climb up on Dad's knee and come and ask him for things. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray five very simple things for God's glory, for his name, for his kingdom, for forgiveness, for daily provision, and for protection. Five very simple things. How we complicate prayer. Prayer is really very simple. Jesus simplified it. And yet, of course, it's very profound. So Christian prayer is about knowing God as our Father, coming to him and saying, "Father, I can't do these things, but thank you that you promised to do them." Prayer to the Father. And then we saw yesterday, not only is Christian prayer prayer to the Father, it's prayer through the Son. The only reason we can come to know God as our Heavenly Father is because God himself has come to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's given himself for us upon the cross. And that, so that as Jesus died on that cross, as he hung there in agony and ignominy, Jesus was dying your death and mine. He was bearing the punishment for your sin, your rebellion, my rejection of God, my holding him at arm's length. And it's possible for those of us who have dirty hands and dirty hearts to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, to be washed clean, so that you and I can approach God now, wonderfully, through the Son. Christian prayer is prayer to the Father through the Son. And this morning we're going to see it's in the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. If you've got a Bible there, I wonder if you'll turn with me back to that passage that Gary read to us from Ephesians 6. And our verse there is verse 18. And pray in the Spirit, says Paul, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the saints. It's a very all-encompassing verse, isn't it? The word that keeps coming again and again in verse 18 is the word all. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Reading that verse, it's hard to avoid the conclusion, isn't it, that Christians ought to be about prayer. Don't you think? Sort of British understatement, isn't it, of verse 18. I think we probably ought to be about prayer. On all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests, always keep on praying for all the saints. But notice how he begins by saying, pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, when I was thinking of this, I decided that there's no neat way of putting it, really. That I suppose there are three facets to it, three angles on this, which Paul brings us in his letter to the Ephesians. So when Paul says, pray in the Spirit, I think he means at least three things. So come with me and let's have a look at these three things from Ephesians as to what Paul means when he's saying, pray in the Spirit. Here's the first, and I put it on the yellow sheet. Make the most of your privileges and pray. Make the most of your privileges and pray. Come back with me to chapter 2 of Ephesians and have a look at verse 18. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 2, for through him, that is through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now what's he talking about? The both there. He's talking about Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying basically at one stage you could have divided the whole world. Before Jesus came, you could have divided the whole world into two categories. Jews, those who were part of God's people, descendants of Abraham, and Gentiles, those who weren't. God had revealed himself in space-time history to Abraham and to his descendants. He'd chosen a people for himself. He'd revealed himself to them. And so there were a group, if you like, that were in, and then there were a group that were out, everybody else, effectively. And Paul is saying that what has happened since Jesus has come is that Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles who were once divided, are now united in Christ. And together, through Jesus, through the same person, they can now have access to God as Father, notice, and by one Spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross makes it possible for me and for you to have access together to the holy and righteous Father. But it's the Holy Spirit who makes that possibility actual. It's the Holy Spirit who takes what Jesus has made possible and makes it real. So we come to the Father on the basis of what Jesus has done in the past as he gave himself up on the cross. And Christ has given us, if you like, the right to access. You and I have a right to access to come, if you like, right into the presence of the Holy God. We've been given that right. But we also come in the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who gives us, if you like, the power of access. Now let me illustrate this. Imagine one day, a smart envelope drops with a heavy thud on your doormat. I don't know if you're like me, but if anything arrives in a brown envelope, that goes straight in the bin. No, sorry, it doesn't. It goes to the bottom of the pile. And anything that has free post on it, or second class, well, that's not worth anything either, is it really? But something that comes that's first class, with a first class stamp on it, and if it's been typed in a special font, or even if it's been written, handwritten, I think, well, that's special. That's something really important. But we get so much junk mail, don't we? In fact, It's a miracle when the post arrives these days. Somebody was saying to me, I was just speaking to them yesterday, and it was Thursday, that's right. And I was asking them to if something could be sent to me, and they said, well, if we send it, it will arrive on Friday. When do you get your first post? And I looked at my wife and she said, well, it's a miracle when it does arrive. I don't know whether it's like that in the Lakes, or does your first post arrive sort of early in the morning? Yeah, no, it doesn't with us either. But anyway, imagine, here's this particular time, and the postman does arrive early in the morning, and not only does he come with all the bills and all the junk mail, but he puts through your letterbox a thick envelope, you know, a quality envelope. It's not something cheap from Tesco or Asda or whatever, but it's a really thick envelope. And the beautiful handwriting on the front, it's a sort of embossed. You can feel that there's some quality in the writing. And you open it up, and inside is an invitation to the royal garden party at Buckingham Palace. Has anybody ever been to a royal party, a royal garden party at Buckingham Palace? Anybody ever been? No? Oh yes, there's a lady there. Now you've been there. Wasn't that lovely? Did you get to meet the Queen? No. She wasn't Queen. So, right. Sorry. So with greatest respect, it was a few years ago then, wasn't it? So was her father King in those days? Yes, lovely. Now did you get to meet the King? You did. That's fantastic. Well, I'm told, not that I've ever had the privilege of being given an invitation to the Royal Garden, but anyway, I'm told by those who have that these days you very rarely get an opportunity to meet the Queen. That there are thousands of people there. Why I haven't been invited by now, I don't know. But anyway, there are thousands of people there, and there are lots of different tents and what have you. And even though you might be given an invitation to the Royal Garden Party, and you might actually be in Buckingham Palace, and you might sort of be fairly near to the Queen has a separate tent that she goes into, and where she meets just a few. That's just sort of warning you, just in case the event ever does happen to you. It may well do. It's nice to have at least one person to whom that's happened. But imagine that the day comes and you've been given this invitation and you arrive at the palace and you say, well, look, I have an invitation to see the Queen. I've been given the invitation. Here it is. You present it. That is, if you like, your right of access to Buckingham Palace. You know, the rest of us plebs who might turn up and say, we'd like to come and see the Queen. The gates would be firmly shut in our face, wouldn't they? We have no right of access whatsoever. But you, if you've been given this invitation, have a right of access. But of course, Buckingham Palace is a vast place, so I'm told. Not that I've got a chip on my shoulder about this. How are you going to see the Queen? How will you be able to see the Queen? With so many other people in the garden party, with all their different tents, how will you see the Queen? Well, only as the royal attendant comes and escorts you and takes you there, right into the Queen's presence. Now, do you see? Perhaps it's a simple illustration. But it is your right, it is my right, if we know the Lord Jesus, to enter into the Father's presence. And we talk about the Queen. What a wonderful, gracious lady she is. But really, with greatest respect to Her Majesty, I mean, she's nothing, is she, compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You and I, if we're trusting Christ, have the right to enter into the Father's presence. We have the right. Tremendous privilege. But the way that that becomes real, the way that it becomes actual, the way that we know it, is through the Spirit. He leads us to the throne. So when Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, he's saying, look, you have the right to come. You have the power to come into God's presence in prayer. So come. Come. This is your right. Ephesians 2:18, for through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. This is your right. This is the power. So come. What stops you? What stops you from coming? Oh, maybe it's fatigue. Maybe it's apathy. Maybe we just get used to these things. Christian prayers. We don't see prayer as the privilege that it truly is. What a wonderful thing. I'm sure if you had an invitation to the Queen's garden party and you met the Queen, you'd be dining out on that for years to come, wouldn't you? Yes? In the end, people would be so fed up with hearing about it from you, they think, oh, for goodness sake, every time we sit down and talk, all they go on about is their visit to Buckingham Palace. And yet you and I, if we know Christ, have a far greater privilege that's been offered to us, an invitation to come, not just the right of access, but the power of access to the great God of this universe. He wants to listen to you and to me. Pray. Come. Come. Pray in the Spirit. On all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers. Come. Make the most of your privileges and pray. But there's a second aspect to this. And I put this on the sheet, pray according to the Spirit. Or pray according to His concerns, His desires. Look at chapter 6 in Ephesians. Let's come back to Ephesians chapter 6 and to verses 17 and 18. See, there's no full stop between verse 17 and verse 18. So Paul is saying, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Paul is describing to us, if you like, the kit that you and I as Christians are given. One way of describing the Christian life is that it's a battle, isn't it? Do you find the Christian life a battle? I think that's three of us. Well done. Do you find the Christian life easy? Is it easy to be a Christian? Is it easy to love God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? Is it easy to love your neighbour as yourself? Is it easy to follow Jesus in an increasingly hostile world? Is it? No, I don't see many of us putting our hands up. It isn't easy, is it? It's jolly hard work. It's tough going. And that's why the Bible describes it as a battle. But interestingly, Paul says, our battle is not against, verse 12, it's not against flesh and blood. And that so often is what we think it is, isn't it? We're opposed by people. We find people difficult. People get in our way. People stop us. People tut-tut. People put us down. And it's jolly hard work working with people. But Paul says, no, lift your eyes beyond the people, beyond the flesh and blood. And behind that reality, there's another reality. There's a spiritual battle going on. Our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And you and I are not equal to that task. You and I are not able to fight in this battle. But there is one who's fought for us. The Lord Jesus has taken on the armour of the servant of Isaiah. And as he's given himself for us on the cross, even though it looked as though he was defeated in the battle, he won a tremendous victory. And on Easter Day he rose again, conquering death and sin and Satan, the evil powers themselves. And so Paul says, well, what does Paul say in verse 13? He says, therefore, put on the full armour of God. The full armour of God. This isn't any armour. This is the armour in which the Lord Jesus clothed himself. The armour that Jesus wore in the battle for us. So we're not to put on any armour. We're to put on his armour. Paul describes the particular pieces of armour that we're to put on, which are really a description of salvation. It's almost as though we're putting on Christ. He's the one who protects us and arms us. But Paul's point in verse 18 is that after we've put on all these pieces of armour, we're to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, and the same Spirit who we're to pray in is, verse 17, the Spirit who's given us a sword. And what is that sword? Hello? What is the sword? It's the Word of God, isn't it? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, prayer in the Spirit is prayer for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to be wielded. It's praying for the concerns of the Spirit, who wrote down his concerns in this book. Praying for what the Spirit has written to happen. Praying for the Spirit's will. And you and I will only know the Spirit's will, we'll only know his concerns, his desires, as we open up his book. And then seek to pray for them. We can pray for all sorts of things, don't we? And no doubt you and I do pray for all sorts of things. I wonder how many of us are praying in the Spirit. How many of us are really praying the concerns of the Spirit which are revealed in God's Word? I'll be honest, I find prayer very difficult. I don't find prayer at all easy. So often, I get caught up with my little life. And my prayer life can get caught up with my concerns, my desires. When I open up the Bible, I discover that the sort of things that I'm praying for, God doesn't really encourage me to pray for. One of the things that we often, I think, here prayed for in our prayer meetings, or often before a service, is that things will go smoothly. The sort of catchphrase in our prayer meetings, I've noticed. Pray, Lord, that things will go smoothly. Do you know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where we're told to pray that things will go smoothly. We are told to pray that we'll persevere and get through things, whether they go smoothly or not. Jesus never promised us an easy life, did he? In fact, he promised us the opposite. So I'm not sure, although it would be convenient if things were smooth, and I do understand why people pray it, I'm not sure that that's the sort of thing really that God wants us to be praying for. Lots of things that I think I pray, which when I open up the Bible, I don't find that they're there. And there's a whole list of other things that, to be honest, God does want me to pray for, and I'm not sure that they figure much on my prayer list. Because of this book is the Spirit's weapon. You and I are able to know what the Spirit wants for your life and my life, for this church, for this world. And if this book is the Spirit's weapon, which he uses to fight against my selfish will and to expose my silly, sinful self, if it's the Spirit of God by which he achieves our new birth and our holiness, then you and I have got to pray in the Spirit, to pray these concerns in the Bible into your life and my life. Well, you see, because God's truth is dynamic, it's living, it's powerful, it's real truth, it's truth which changes and transforms us. And because his heart, God's heart, burns with passion for his truth. This isn't just correct praying. So I'm not trying to say, you know, you've got to pray correctly. So that theologically everything's accurate. You know, you've been with people like that, haven't you? Where every theological I is dotted and every theological T is crossed. And to be honest, it's dull, isn't it? Sounds like a theological lecture. That's not prayer. Of course we must get our prayers right. We must be praying for the right things. But let's pray with some passion. God is passionately committed to his truth. And I'm sure he wants his people to be too. We only truly pray in the Spirit when his concerns really become our concerns. And we burn with a desire to see the honour of God. You think of Paul going to Athens. Remember how the Apostle Paul goes to Athens? And as he does his sort of tourist trip, as he's waiting for his apostolic partners to join him, we're told he was deeply distressed because the city was full of idols. It's as though the heart of God burns passionately in Paul as he sees that God is robbed of the honour and worship which is due his name, and instead is being offered to things that man has created. How often do you and I beat with the same heartbeat, the same concern that God has, the same desires that he has? Well, you and I, friends, need to be praying, don't we, that God would change our desires so that the Spirit's desires are our desires, and we pray in the Spirit. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, becomes that which governs and changes and directs our prayers, so that we find that God's will, the Spirit's will, is mirrored in the sorts of things that we're praying for. Praying in the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, it means making the most of the privileges that we have in praying. It means praying according to the Spirit. If the Spirit has revealed to us in his word what he wants, what he wills, what he desires, these things should be those things that we're praying for. Thirdly, finally, praying in the Spirit is praying in the power of the Spirit too. See, this command in chapter 6, verse 18, comes in the context, as I say, of a spiritual battle. Paul has told us that we need to be strong in the Lord, verse 10. Be strong. He's not just sort of saying, come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and feel strong. Look at yourself in the mirror and think, you're strong today. Do you ever do that? No, I don't either. I look at myself in the mirror and think, oh dear. Go back to bed, David. Yes, it's not a pretty sight, is it, first? Most of us, first thing in the morning. And it gets worse, doesn't it, as we get older? Just to encourage you younger ones over there. We're weak, aren't we? If you know yourself well, and if you're honest this morning, you'll know the truth is you're not strong. You're weak. You know your own heart. You know how easy it is to be tempted. How quickly you could fall away if it wasn't for God keeping you. And friends, that's why we need to pray in the power of the Spirit. You and I don't have the resources to take our stand against the devil's schemes. But because it's a spiritual battle, not a physical or a mental battle, you and I don't need to. This church doesn't need to. But God does. God will strengthen us. He will enable us to take our stand through his Spirit. And he makes that power available to us in prayer. So praying in the Spirit is a prayer that God would help us to put on all these pieces of armour which will protect us and which we can claim in him. And Paul, in fact, has already prayed like this for the Ephesian church. So have a flick back to chapter 3 and to verse 16. I'll begin with verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Paul's already prayed for this church to be strengthened through the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer for spiritual strength in the battle. And if we're honest this morning, we will know, won't we, just how weak we are, how much we need the Spirit to help us. That wonderful chapter, Romans chapter 8, Paul describes just what we're like. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. It's a wonderful chapter. But in between, no condemnation now in Christ Jesus, and no separation ultimately from Christ Jesus. In between, there's plenty of frustration. You frustrated in life? You get fed up? There's plenty of groaning. I didn't say moaning, I said groaning. Plenty of us moan, don't we? Romans chapter 8 isn't an excuse for us to moan, but it does explain why we groan. So have a look, if you've got a Bible there, turn to Romans just briefly before I close. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's a wonderful chapter. And it describes what our present experience is as Christians. But look how Paul says in verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings... So, presently we suffer. But I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. So there's this tension in Romans 8 between what we experience now and what we will know when ultimately Christ comes and the kingdom is set up. The creation, verse 19, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So it's not just us, but the whole of creation is waiting for that day. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's the hope, the expectation. But, verse 22, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning. So creation is groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, verse 23, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, as the redemption of our bodies. And then verse 24, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has? If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Creation groans. We groan. But notice in verse 26, the Spirit groans too. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, so we're not alone in our weakness, in our frustration. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Do you groan? Do you long for that day when the Lord Jesus will come and that sinful, selfish part of you will be gone completely? Do you long for that? Do you long for the day when your body, which once was strong and impressive, beautiful, and now, well, bits are falling off, aren't they? Bits are hanging down. Bits are packing up. Do you long for that day when you'll be given a new body? Resurrection body? It's a frustrating time, isn't it? As we battle, as we struggle. But we're not alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. And the Spirit is given to us so that even in our groaning, he groans with words that cannot be expressed. So that even when we're not quite sure what to articulate, what to pray, praise God, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and he interprets our groans. He prays with us. Friends, this is Christian prayer. Prayer in the Spirit is prayer for spiritual strength in the battle. You know, Samuel Chadwick once said, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. You and I are weak. There's no way that you and I are up for the battle. But if we pray in the Spirit, with all kinds of prayers and requests, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of this world. And God will use even our groanings for his purpose. The phrase comes once more, and on this I'll finish. We get it in the penultimate book of the Bible, the little book of Jude. Just before Revelation, I wonder if you'll just have a little look at that verse with me. Jude and verse 20. Jude and verse 20. Now the NIV is quite British, isn't it? Don't you like the NIV? The way that the New International Version puts things. Verse 20, but you, dear friends. That's very British, isn't it? Dear friends. Jude says, but you, beloved. Oh, dear, that's a bit difficult, isn't it? We're sort of British and stiff upper lip. We don't quite like to say that sort of thing to people, do we, beloved? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and call them beloved? See what they say to you. Go on, have a go. Have a go. There we are. Poor Brian's on his own. Brian, you speak to Martin. There we are, beloved. Isn't that a lovely word, beloved? We're beloved. Dear friends, God, the loved ones, the ones who are loved by God and therefore who are dear to us. Dear friends, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Spirit. I guess the reason why some of us are weak is because we're not doing our spiritual exercises, are we? We're not building ourselves up. We're not encouraging one another. But if we're to grow up and be built up, if we're to stand firm in the faith and in the heat of the battle, when we face the devil's onslaught, we must build each other up by praying for the Spirit's power. Christian prayer is prayer to the Father through the Son and in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Make the most of your privileges and pray. The Lord Jesus has made it possible for us to enter into the presence of God. The Spirit makes it real, actual. Pray according to the Spirit, so that the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, might be taken up in our prayers and wielded, so that we're not just praying for our own selfish concerns, but we're praying for God's concerns. And pray in the power of the Spirit. You and I are not equal to the task of living as Christians. Wonderfully, in the power of the Spirit, you and I are equal to that task. It's the Spirit who comes alongside us and strengthens us just to get through tomorrow. Do you look at the future and think to yourself, I'm not sure I can get through the next week? Maybe you've had friends who've fallen away and you thought, I thought they were strong Christians, stronger than me. Not sure I can make it to the last day. Well, you don't need to think like that. The Lord Jesus said, didn't he? Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough concerns for itself. Just pray today that the Lord will get you through. And by his Spirit, he will enable you to do so. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And those words of the Apostle Paul. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Father, how we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he's the one, Lord, who makes that wonderful invitation to come into your presence through your Son real to us. That we can just simply come and, so to speak, crawl up on your knee and come to you as our Father through Jesus as our Son in the power of the Spirit. Lord, help us, we pray, to make the most of our privileges and to come regularly, daily, throughout the day. Lord, we're weak and we need your strength. Would your Spirit strengthen us? Lord, we're selfish and so often our prayers are self-centered. Would you change our desires so that our desires are yours? May we be those who pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit, for your name's sake. Amen.